Testing 1-2. Susan thought I wasn't here, and she was about to have to come tickle your ears for 30 minutes, so I'm here. Good. Hey, guys. Super fun to be with you. My name is John McGee. I'm the director of marriage ministry here at Watermark and Watermark Resources, and so it's always fun to be on this platform. And I remember when literally, this will be hard for you guys to imagine, but literally Re-Engage was about 10 people. And we met over in the tower, and we had no idea what we were doing. And we were just crazy enough to believe that we could get together and try to be honest and try to seek kind of God's word together and do so in the context of community. And man, with, you know, maybe something good would happen out of that. I wasn't sure. I remember telling Todd, it's like, hey, we might make things a lot worse, so let's do it small. and he said, that's fine. And so here we are. And I think this will encourage you, but Re-Engage is in about 165 churches right now, and we'll be probably 200 by next fall. And so when you're done, if you have friends, you go, man, this was really helpful, you can go on marriagehelp.org. You can go to that website, and you can find what other churches are doing Re-Engage, and you can tell your friend, hey, this is what happened in my life, or I'd love to share my story. And it looks like, you know, if you're in Seattle, here's a church that's doing that. You might go check that out. So it's just fun to see what God's been up to here. So, okay. Well, I'd love to share with you just a little bit. It's not a talk I've done. A lot of times you guys probably hear talks where it's obvious somebody's done this like 50 times, and they throw a joke out there, and they know, like, I'm going to pause because this is where you're going to laugh. This is not that talk tonight, okay? But you can laugh right now if you want. That's fine. And this is just something that I've just been thinking a lot about. And so, are we good on microphone? I'm just going to keep talking, and if you want me to grab the handheld, I will. There we go. We're good. We're learning lots of great stuff in here, especially once you hit past lesson 8, if you're in Re-Engage right now, you know it kind of moves a little bit more to kind of skills and, techniques for kind of handling some of the stuff in marriage. Which is incredibly helpful. And Pam and I, the stuff that you get like in lesson 9 and 10, just off the charts helpful to Pam and I in our own marriage. And I could take you back to moments in our time in our marriage where, man, things just changed because we were able to communicate better. That stuff is off the charts helpful. But let's be honest, right? There's some times when we know the right thing to do. Right? Those of you guys that are have been through lesson 9, you know that you're not supposed to escalate, right? And but man, they are driving you crazy, right? They're driving you crazy. Or you're tired of being disappointed, right? Or you're just tired of the whole thing. Or you're angry. I mean, like, really, really angry. And I don't care how long of a timeout you take, you're not sure it would be long enough to be able to come back and have a productive conversation. What do you do at that moment? What's the trick? What's the skill? What's the technique at that point? And what I want to tell you in my own life, I've found is in those moments when I don't want to love my wife, or when Pam is just frustrated with me, the place we're continuing to turn to is the gospel. Okay, the gospel is a loaded term in scripture, and it's explained a lot of different ways. But here's the net of it: if the word doesn't mean anything to you, the best translation, it's good news. Right, so it's in Greek, the best translation to bring it over would be just simply to say it's good news. And the good news for those of us that are Christians, or if you're not a Christian and you want to know what the good news is, here's the good news, is that God is holy. He's perfect. He's never sinned. There's nothing about him that is imperfect or sinful. Everything about him is beautiful, right, and holy. Not so much. There's parts of our heart that are sinful and we're wicked, and God's got a perfect law and we rebel against it. So what should happen is God in all his wrath should come after us. And instead of coming after us, he sent his son to earth. And his son, who was perfect, who had never sinned, who had never done anything wrong, died because that was the best payment. That was the most logical, demanding payment of our sin. Christ took it on himself, and when he died, he took all of our sin with him. And we know that he overcame that because he rose again afterwards. And so then with that, with all of that sequence of events, then we get to respond to God, not by being good, not by being obedient, but just in faith saying, I believe what you did was for me, and I'm going to trust what you did rather than what I can do. Will you save me? It's good news. We don't have to pay it. Christ already did. Okay? That's the good news. And so how does that apply to marriage? And what I've been thinking about is that whole, all of that right there is incredibly instructive to marriage. And it's intertwined in ways I think I miss often. And so I thought what I'd do is just give you a few things I think that the gospel teaches us about marriage and how it can help us in those moments. There's moments it's just easy to be married, right? The bills are paid. The kids, have been well-behaved. We had great sex and a great meal the night before we woke up, and we had a great cup of coffee, and you're just like, man, this is awesome. This I can do, right? Don't need the gospel in that moment. But I found that when life isn't as it should be, or people are actually act like humans, I need the gospel. And I want to tell you a few things I think the gospel teaches us as it relates to marriage. Okay, and here's number one. I think we've got some slides. The first one is that the gospel teaches us to initiate. That gospel, what God did for us, teaches us how to initiate. Have you ever had this scenario play out in your marriage that something's happened? Generally, you're pretty sure it's not your fault. It's not you. It's them. And you're kind of biting your tongue. You're not going off on them. You kind of give them a cold shoulder just a little bit, so they kind of get the hint. Hey, something's not right here. I mean, I'm going to be nice about it, but you just need to know that you've done something wrong. But I'm going to be pretty well behaved, which is to say, hey, whenever you're ready to kind of deal with your junk and you want to make things right, I'm here. Like, I'm a reasonable human being. You can come and talk to me because I will forgive you of what you have done and make this thing right. I'll let you ask for forgiveness and repent, and we'll be good. Okay? So whenever you're ready, I will meet you, right? I can't be the only one that's ever had that happen. What happened in Christ is that when some of that same scenario in some ways was going on with God, there had been an infraction between us and God. He could have very well just said, hey, John, here's the deal. I'm going to wait for you to come and to repent and come to me. But instead, he initiated with me. He initiated with you. While we, not just when an infraction, past tense, one time happened, but while we were actually rebelling, Romans 5:8 says, Christ died for us. Right? Can you imagine your spouse just going ballistic, just kind of going off? And in that moment, you move towards them, him or her, and say, you know what? I love you. I'm here. You might not move towards me, but I want to move towards you. It's really hard to do. I would say supernatural at times to do. You know why we can do that? It's because Christ did that for us. And when we remember what Christ has done for us, I think it helps us know what it looks like. It helps us understand, I think, the cost of what that's like, because that's hard, man. That's really, really hard. And when I do that for Pam, or I receive that from Pam, I go, God, that cost you something, because this was hard for me. And I didn't have to die on a cross for it. But I think when we understand the beauty of the gospel, it helps us and teaches us how to initiate and to be a reciprocator, a recipient of God's initiation means that we can then do that and reciprocate with others, right? But a lot of us are really good at responding. We're just not good at initiating. But I think when we understand the gospel, I think it helps us and it teaches us to initiate. Second thing is I think the gospel teaches us, I know the gospel teaches us to forgive. Right? The gospel teaches us to forgive. Now, it's not to forget and just kind of play nice and move on, which is a lot of time that's the way the world thinks about forgiveness. Jesus was asked about forgiveness in Matthew 18 with his disciples, and so he tells them a story and he says, hey, you guys are wondering about some of the how and how often. Let me tell you why you're to forgive. And he goes on and tells them the story of a king who looked at his ledger and go, man, there's some people who owe me some money. Like, wow. Like, surprising. Oh my gosh, how did that debt get that high? Let's call these people in here and settle these debts. And so he starts calling them in and he calls this one guy in that owes a debt, you know, that at the time would be completely hyperbole, you know, think billions of dollars, $15 billion. It did, the point is, thank you, we have a lawyer fact checker in the room. So he did the math today. With inflation baked in today, the cost of the dollar, okay, so $15 billion, okay, a lot, which you couldn't pay before. You might could now, you could have invented Google and somehow, but before then, if you're a farmer, you ain't coming up with $15 billion, okay? I can assure you. And so the point is, this guy's, he's toast. And so the king and his servant say, man, you know, because of that, because you can't pay, we're gonna send you, put you in prison, put your family in prison, you guys are gonna rot and die in there. And the guy falls to his knees and goes, man, I've got no way to repay you. Just will you, please, just mercy. Like, I am just praying for mercy. And the king goes, okay, I'll give you mercy. $15 billion, zero. Get on out of here. You know, crowd's watching this like, you've got to be kidding me. $15 billion. And as he's walking out, you can imagine the weight he experienced going in and the freedom he came out. And I don't know what it looks like, but I've got him, like, you know, sun shining, birds chirping. He's got a cup of Starbucks that's, you know, a pour over, and life is good. And he sees this guy and he's like, he spits his coffee out. He's like, hey, you owe me money. You owe me money. And I want it back now. And he begins to literally put his hands around the guy's neck and begins to kind of choke him. And so, you got a number on that one? About 6 months' wages. 6 months' wages, right? So 3 to 6 months' wages is probably a pretty good estimation. So no small sum, but not $15 billion. So he's choking him out, going, "You must repay. You must repay. You must repay." And we're going to put you in prison, and we're going to put your family in prison. We're coming after you. And so the people that were there, they heard about that. They go tell the king, and the king is livid. And all the things he said he was going to do to the guy at first, he does, puts him in prison. And God says, hey, if you guys relate to each other that way, that's how I'm going to relate to you. Which is to say, before God, you had racked up a debt that you could never repay. You racked up $100 billion debt that you have no way of repaying. And instead of trying to work out a payment plan, God says, zero in Christ. I will actually pay for your debt. I'm going to send my son, and he's going to zero out all the debt that you owe me. It's pretty astounding. That's part of the gospel. It's part of the good news. And so then, so oftentimes, we have the audacity, I do, I know you do too, to not forgive each other. And there's been some egregious things that have happened between us, because two human beings living together for the rest of your life, you're going to create some friction. But when you think about what's been zeroed out on our end, how dare we try to choke out our spouse and make them repay for what they've done? And obviously you should never choke someone physically. If you do, call the police. We'll go with you. I'm dead serious, right? There's no space for physical or sexual abuse in a marriage. We'll come with you and walk alongside you through that. But you probably wouldn't do that, but absolutely we'd freeze them out. Absolutely we'd be angry. Absolutely we would hold love and affection or praise or respect. You better believe we would do that, which is a form of demanding repayment to someone. And in those moments, when we do, when we say, it hurts, I want to be repaid, this cost me something, we remember the gospel. We remember what Christ has done for us. And we remember the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. And we pry our hands off, and whether they ask for it or not, we forgive. We forgive. And we can because Christ has forgiven us. That's what the gospel teaches us to do. It teaches us to forgive. Okay. Third thing is that the gospel teaches us to show grace. And so what's the difference between mercy and grace, or forgiveness and grace? And mercy is a part of forgiveness. It means in that scenario, you don't get what you deserve. Like, that is withheld from you, right? Rather than going to prison and paying for that, that's withheld. Grace is, rather than not getting what you deserve, it's getting something you don't deserve. And so I remember when my boys were little, I don't remember what they had done, but, you know, just boys are always, I mean, it's just kind of what they do. So they just do dumb stuff as they grow up, you know, and hopefully you do. As you're older, you do less dumb stuff. But they had done something really, really dumb. That's the hope anyway. They had done something really, really dumb, some egregious offense. And the wrath of dad was about to come out. Like, it was game on, you know. So I know myself enough, and I was like, guys, get to your room, because if I deal with this like this second, dad's just going to come unhinged, and we're going to end up in a counselor's office 20 years from now talking about this moment, you know. You guys go in there. And so I'm thinking and I'm praying, and we're going to go address this. And so dad's at a decent spot, opens the door, walks in there, and said, hey, you guys know what mercy is? And they're like, dude, just beat us. Like, don't put us through some interrogation, you know. Just whip it. I don't play mind games. I don't, you know. And I said, here's what mercy is, guys. Mercy is when we don't get something that we deserve. So what do you guys deserve right now? Dude, you know, and they start listing it off. And I was like, yeah, that and, you know. I mean, you guys deserve, this is egregious. This is a big offense. You guys are going to be paying for this for a while. That's what you deserve. Here's the deal. Today, you get mercy. And you get none of that. What do you guys think about mercy? Oh, man. Dad, we like mercy. We like mercy a lot. And as you know what, guys? Your dad likes mercy. He's grateful for mercy. And I said, so, guys, have you ever heard of grace? Do you know what grace is? And so now, that instead of terror and mind games, they're like, I like the trend line. No, Dad, we don't know what grace is, but please do tell. Do tell. We like the trajectory of all this here. And I said, hey, guys, grace is when you get something on the positive. Rather than getting nothing, you get so far beyond what you should, right? This is what you do deserve. You don't get that. You get something that you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. So, guys, put on your shoes. We're going to get ice cream, right? And so we went to Brahms, and I'm sure, you know, I only buy double scoops when it's on sale. And so I bet we had a double scoop, and we're just sitting there, you know, at the table, just, you know, me and my boys, who thought they were going to die, you know, an hour ago, and now they're just licking this ice cream. And I said, guys, man, what do you think about grace? And I go, yeah, we like grace. And I was like, you know what, I do too, guys. I love grace, and I'm so grateful for grace. And I remember the next time something like that had happened, you know, and they said, Dad, please, mercy and grace, you know. And I said, guys, today we're talking about justice. And I was like, go to your room. Mercy is the forgiveness of God. Grace is getting something that we don't deserve from God. And so Ephesians 2, I think we left off 3. Let me read 3 to you, because this is awesome. This is just so good. Ephesians 2, 3. It says this, that all of you, all of us, also lived among them at one time. We were gratifying the cravings of our flesh. We were doing what we wanted to do, basically, and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature, because of that, because what we had done, we deserved the wrath of God. We deserved his wrath. That is what we deserved. Okay? And we pick it up in 4, but because of his great love for us, what a but. Right? But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions, and it is by his grace that you've been saved. So because of what we have done, we deserve the wrath of God. And instead, we got love and grace that we didn't deserve. And I've just been thinking a lot about that in my own marriage, because there's some times that Pam in her humanity does something and I go, I just find myself getting mad and I feel the wrath coming up. And you guys know what that looks like, whatever it is for you. And I've just been convicted by this thought that, God, I've not been the recipient of wrath. I've been the recipient of grace. And in this moment, I want to give that to Pam. God, would you help me? I know what it feels like to receive it, but now I want to give it. And you've taught me how to receive it. Will you help me give it? I'm so grateful for the gospel. And in my better moments, right, Pam gets grace. And she extends grace to me all the time. So that's when someone has done something to you, right? Mercy is not getting even, or forgiveness is not getting even with them. Grace is give them a hug, look at them in the eye and say, I love you. It's not what they deserve, right? But in that moment, you extend the grace, because that is what God has done for us, right? The gospel teaches us how to give and how to respond with grace, okay? Let's go one more, and then we'll land the plane. So the fourth thing I think it does is the gospel teaches us the power of kindness. The gospel teaches us the power of kindness. And so because of our sin problem, God needs to figure out a strategy. I don't think he needs a strategy, but I'm just kind of imagining that God goes, hey, I've got to get these guys to repent. And because the relationship's strained, I need a way to get their attention. I got to get their attention and restore this relationship. So now, if you're God, you got a lot of options at your disposal, right? When you think about all the possibilities, you're brainstorming all the ways you can get their attention. You got some options, right? Did you enjoy the sun? Well, not today, because you're not going to see the sun until I get your attention, you know? Did you enjoy your house? Not today, because I'm going to trash it, take it down to the studs, right? Whatever it is, your Wi-Fi, that would get our attention, right? God takes away all our Wi-Fi. God, you got my attention. What is it? What do you want? But instead of that, of everything at his disposal, he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be kind. Is that amazing? Whenever you have a whole range of options to respond to someone to get their attention, do you choose kindness? Oftentimes, I don't. That's what God did. That's what God did. That's what the gospel shows us. Romans 2:4, it's just, basically, it is his kindness that is intended to lead you to repentance. Rather than taking out his wrath on us, taking it all down to nothing, to zero, and taking it out on our hide, he says, you know what, guys? I'm going to be kind to you. And the proper response then would be to say, God, you know what? I want to respond in thanksgiving. And so I would just ask you and remind myself that how do you do when you need them, you need your spouse to repent, to see their part, to ask for forgiveness? Right? Cold shoulder, freeze them out. Do you bring up something, some other infraction that they have done? Do you threaten them? Might I suggest to be like Christ, to learn from the gospel, is to be kind. It's just to be kind. And that is always my best play. And I will tell you, I don't know what it is. I think it's just the complexity of life. I have found it harder to be kind as of late than I did 15 years ago, when we didn't have kids running around all over the place and just our life, our calendars. You know, you're in February and you're stressing out about your summer calendar and trying to figure out how in the world you fit it all in. I found it's difficult to be kind, but I would just tell you the best strategy I've ever had is to Psalms 139, just to sit down before God and say, God, will you search my heart? And will you see if there's any offensive way within me? God, what is it about me? I confess, I repent, will you help me be kind? And I used to spend a lot more time doing that. And I found that in the complexity of life, I'm not disciplining myself as much as to sit and ask God to show me. But when I do, my wife gets kindness. And I find she responds much better to that than any kind of weird guilt trip or manipulation. I know I do with her. And so guys, the gospel, that's hard to do? You bet it's hard to do. But we can, because I think the gospel teaches us to do so. And let me just close with this, the last point. Is that our marriages, let me just cast a vision for outside of this room, tomorrow at the workplace, when you're done with re-engage, for the rest of your life, right? Your marriage is intended to teach people or teach the world about the gospel. And so kind of our calling card, it's our brand, it's our little Nike swoosh, is this John 13:34 passage that Christ says, I give you a new command. I want you guys to love each other just the way I've loved you. And when you do so, that's how people are going to know. It's a little brand on your shirt. That's how people are going to know you're my disciples. And I was thinking about how, like, if you ever travel in a foreign country and everybody looks the same to you except the people that are from that country, and they can spot them like a mile away. Well, that guy, like if you ever like travel in Africa, right? Because that guy's nose is a little wider, he's from there. I'm like, what are you talking about? No, his nose is wider. He's from the north. And I'm looking, you know. Or that guy's shorter. He's from this part. His ears do this. It's totally. It's a dead giveaway. He's from the east side over there, you know. And every time I'm looking, you guys all look the same, right? But to those guys, they like dead ringer. This guy is from the north or south or the east or whatever, right? You just know if you're around him. And it's supposed to be that way, Christians, right? They go, oh yeah, this guy's Christian. What are you talking about? He's just, you know, he's a six foot guy who works downtown. Oh yeah, yeah. But listen, the way he loves his wife, the way he loves others, it's Christian, dead giveaway. That's what's supposed to happen. That's the way people are supposed to look at us. And then here's what's pretty cool. In Ephesians 5, when God's kind of laying out the roles and the rules for marriage, he says, here's what the husband does, here's what the wife does. And the way this all works together, he says, I'm actually talking about the church. And Christ in the church. And so what he's saying is, guys, listen, the way you guys love each other it's supposed to mirror the love that God has shown you. It's supposed to be a reflection of the gospel. So if your friends never, ever once stumbled across a passage of scripture, they would look at your marriage and go, huh, like there's someone who loves in spite of, not because of. There's someone that initiates. There's someone that shows forgiveness. There's someone that shows grace. There's someone who is kind. That's different. Where do you get that? And that's what's supposed to happen in our marriages. And so, guys, I'll just call the question. And I've been terrified by this question. What do my kids think of my marriage? What do my neighbors think of my marriage? Could they go, that's what Christ does? Or, that's what everybody does, right? And our marriages are supposed to, as we're supposed to learn and the gospel teaches us about how to do these things, our marriages, it's mind-blowing that he would entrust us with this. It's supposed to teach others about the gospel, okay? And ultimately, that's what this is all about. And we look forward to walking this way with you, okay? And I want you to know, we are really encouraged by your faithfulness here. And the person you're sitting next to, my hunch is not so perfect. They actually act like a sinful human. That's a pretty safe assumption, okay? But they're here, right? For most of you, I'm looking around, and most of you are sitting next to somebody. They're here, and they showed up, and they told you, hey, I want to work on my marriage, right? And if they're not here, you are. And I would say, way to go, right? And if you're here sitting next to somebody tonight, whatever they've done, right? Whatever they have done, don't give them justice. Right? Give them forgiveness and give them grace and just give them a hug and say, man, thanks for coming to that with me. Lots of stuff you could be doing, but thank you. I love you. I really appreciate you being here with me tonight. Okay, that is your best play rather than some of the other options and strategies we employ. So, hey, let me pray for us tonight and then I'll talk about some next moves here. Okay, so Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you that we didn't have to be good enough. We didn't have to do, you already have done for us, and it's just amazing. Would you let that instruct and inform the way that we love and relate to our spouses, and we can't do it without, Spirit, your help. Would you help us do that? We're desperate and we need you. Would you help us understand increasingly what it was that we were talking about tonight? And then, Father, we pray that you'd give us the miracle of moving towards each other and moving towards oneness in a way that would be a marvel to the rest of the world. Would you use us? Would you please use us to help other people understand who you are and the way you relate to us? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.